Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Our God has a long history of blessing His people, doing things for our good. Our God has shown Himself faithful to His covenant people over and over and over. And the problem is, instead of responding to God's faithfulness with our own faithfulness, we tend to be rebellious. We do not choose His will, but we go after our own will, disappointing God and bringing upon ourselves God's judgment. Now, we are studying in the book of Amos. We are in the second half of chapter 2, and we see that God has begun speaking concerning Judah and Israel. In other words, His covenant people. We have learned that at this time, they are a divided nation. They would not submit to God's plans and purposes, His program, but they have chosen their own way to go. And now God is going to remind them of His blessings, His goodness, His faithfulness. And He's going to reveal to them that when you stand in opposition to God, you will not be successful. That God is greater than His people. And we need to acknowledge Him and His sovereignty and His power and His authority if we want to experience God's goodwill in our life. So with that said, take out your Bible and look with me, if you would, to the book of Amos and chapter 2. The book of Amos and chapter 2. We're ready now for verse 9. And God is going to begin to remind the people of what He has done in the past for them, and how that they were non-responsive to Him in regard to submitting to His will. God was faithful and they were faithless. Look, if you would, to verse 9. What has God done in the past for the children of Israel? He says in verse 9, and this is a unique word for I. The normal Hebrew word for I is ani, but this is anochi, and it's used frequently in regard to the Lord God of Israel. It speaks of His identity, His attributes, His character, and the fact that He always operates according to what is right, what is good, what is perfect, what His nature demands that He does. I have shared with you before that God behaves righteously because He is righteous. It is His character that defines what is righteous, what is good, and what is holy. So this is another example of God manifesting His uniqueness to the people. And how did He do that? Look again at verse 9. He says, and I have destroyed the Amorite. Now, if you study the book of Joshua, you'll learn something. We find that the Amorites lived in one place, and we remember their two mighty kings that were defeated. Kings, and this defeat is mentioned throughout Scripture as such a significant battle. And the answer to why Israel was victorious was very simple: God. And therefore, the Amorites, what did they do? They left their land and they went into the land of Canaan. And because they were so strong as a people, they began to dominate the land of Canaan. So when we look at verse 9, and it says, and I have destroyed the Amorite before you, who, and now we're going to speak about their power. It says here, who as the height of cedars is his height. So he was a very large opponent, very tall, and not just tall. Notice something else. It says, and strength, going to be speaking about the strength of the Amorites. And strength, he is as the oaks. Now, the oak tree is a large and powerful tree. Oak trees don't fall frequently. They are strong and they last and they endure. This is being used by Amos to tell us what the enemy was like, but nevertheless, God did something. God destroyed them. And why did he do so? In order that he might bless the children of Israel, that he might push them forward in his will, that they might be the ambassadors for God's plans and purposes, his revelation and his word to all the nations. So this is what God has done. But notice what it says as we keep reading in the last part of verse 9. And I have destroyed his fruit from up above and his roots from down below. What is that signifying? A total victory. That the Amorite was totally defeated from up above, his heights, and also his foundation. They were totally defeated by God of Israel. And why? Because God has a plan for his people. And that which was not theirs, God gave it to the children of Israel according to his plan. And now what God is going to reveal is that the children of Israel were not interested in his plan. They entered into a covenant, but apparently under false pretense, because they were not committed to the covenantal truth. Move on to the next verse. Look at verse 10. Again, God says, Ve anochi, meaning an I, this unique word for I in this passage, verse 10. And I have brought you from the land of Egypt. Now, anytime that the Exodus is mentioned, and this is what we're talking about, God bringing up the children of Israel out of Egypt, this is a reference to redemption. What he's saying is, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. How did that happen? Through redemption. And God provided that which was necessary for redemption to be experienced by the people. So again, God's faithfulness, God's activity for his people. Again, look at verse 10. And I have brought you from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness. Now, I would underline that word wilderness or desert. However it's translated in your Bible, it's the Hebrew word midbar. It's a place of emptiness, a place where there was not provision. So God led them 40 years. Why 40 years? 40 is in Hebrew numerology, and we see this in the scripture. We see that 40 relates to a transition and change. The people came out of Egypt, but they were not faithful. And we see over and over during these 40 years that they went from one failure to another. Now, they did have victory, but it was God providing the victory. And what did God want to change? He wanted his people to trust in him, to depend upon him. And let me just simply say to you that whenever you come across this word for wilderness or desert in the scriptures, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, let me just pause for a moment and say what is so unfortunate is that many times this word, its counterpart in the Greek language for midbar, desert, or wilderness, is so frequently mistranslated. They'll talk about the countryside or the mountains or something else rather than using that same term of wilderness or desert. And again, every time that appears in the Bible, that word, it is to call us to trust, depend, rely upon God. So look again, it says in verse 10, I led you in the wilderness 40 years. Why? Why did God want to bring this change, this transition of bringing them into the land after the end of 40 years? He says, to inherit the land of the Amorite. So he's saying, I led you in order that you might take possession, that you might inherit. Why? This is God's plan. He is going to take the land of Canaan or Canaan. He is going to take the land of the Amorites and do something. He is going to, because he's God, give it to Israel as a kingdom inheritance. What do I mean by kingdom inheritance? Something that was necessary for the people to be experiencing this inheritance, living in this land for the kingdom to come. And this is something that so many of the church does not understand. That Israel is foundation in God's plan. And if we forget that Israel is indeed, that land of Israel is foundational, we're going to miss out. We're not going to be able to perceive what we are called to perceive. For example, right now, God is at work. And many times when I'm speaking in different places, I'll ask someone, the group of people that I'm addressing, how is God working today? Oh, they have lots of different answers, but they don't ever have the right one, which is he is bringing the people back to the land. And you have many false teachers that want to attribute what God said he was going to do, bring the people back to the land. We see that throughout prophetic truth. We see that also in the prophetic truth of the Torah. Moses was told the people are not going to last there. They are going to rebel. They are going to be faithless, and they are going to go into exile. But again, in these last days, God is going to bring them back. It's happening today. We need to wake up and understand the prophetic reality of the people returning to the land and why they're returning to the land. Let's continue on. He says in verse 11, I will raise up from your sons for prophets. So God is going to take some of the people, that next generation, and make them to be prophets. And from your young men for Nazarenes. Now, we have to make a distinction. Because, again, people, they oftentimes are misled by translations. What I mean by that is this. Messiah was a Nazarite. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he was from the city of Nazareth. Now, many people, many of the pictures of him will have long hair. And why? Because they say that he was a Nazarene. No, that is not the case. Why? Because these two words, Nazarene and a Nazarite, are spelled differently. In Hebrew, there is the letter Sade, which is like a TZ or a TS, and there's the Hebrew letter Zayin. When we deal with the Nazarene, we're talking about the letter Zayin. That's that oath that one would take for a period of time. One that would not cut his hair, one that would not drink anything that was a produce of grapes. And therefore, he would not drink wine, would not eat anything that was made from grapes. That's that Nazarite vow. Messiah wasn't related to that. He was from the city of Nazareth, and it's spelled differently, a different Hebrew letter. And this word for that city of Nazareth, what's important to realize is that it is a Sade in the Hebrew alphabet, not a Zayin. And what is the meaning of this word? To keep, to guard, to observe. Or we could give it a more practical understanding, to say no, and specifically to say no to anything that is opposed to the will of God. So Messiah, being called a Notzri, that's how we say it in Hebrew, is someone who said no to temptation, no to anything against God's will, and he was forever faithful, forever obedient. This is what the scripture is telling us. So here, look at the text. It says in verse 11, I will raise up from your sons to be prophets, literally for prophets, and from your young men to be Nazarenes. This is a term of commitment. Now, some of the scholars point out you have prophecy, the prophets, and you have this Nazarene vow. That Nazarene vow speaks of commitment. And some is saying here, why it's written this way is to say, we need to be committed to the message of the prophets. This is the problem with Israel throughout their generations. They rejected the prophets. They didn't want to hear what they were saying. Amos is saying the same thing to them. You need to be committed. You need to take an oath where you are going to pledge your obedience to the revelation that the prophets gave. And then he says, and even not this, the children of Israel, declares the Lord. Not even this were the children of Israel for or committed to. The fact that God says, I'm going to make some of you prophets and some of you, I'm going to make committed like that Nazarite vow. They weren't committed. Not even this were they for. Not even this were they willing to do and agree with God. Look now to verse 12. This shows the defiance, the rebelliousness, the disobedience, the lack of agreeing with God. Look at verse 12. He says, and you gave drink, literally, that expression, that verb means to give drink, and we see what type of drink it was. They gave wine to drink for the Nazarenes. We just already talked about that is forbidden. It shows their rebelliousness. And concerning the prophets, you commanded saying, do not prophesy. So they weren't committed. They didn't want to take a vow. They didn't want to be faithful. And they did not want to hear prophetic truth. And I think today this describes the church, that we don't want to pledge our obedience to God. I've shared with you many times in different messages. If you were to ask me, what is the number one criticism that we receive as an organization? It's that we put too much of an emphasis on obedience. And people say, not on grace. Well, what I always say to that is this. If you are walking in grace, that grace is going to work in your life to make you obedient. Grace and obedience goes together. It is because I have received the grace of God that I want to obey God. That grace made me into a new creation, a kingdom creation where I will be committed to the will of God. How does that manifest itself? I will obey the will of God. That's what grace produces in one's life. Here we see rebelliousness. And you gave drink of wine to the Nazarenes. And concerning the prophets, you commanded, saying, do not prophesy. Verse 13. Behold, this means something as important is coming. I, and it's a word here. Some of the scholars, the Christian scholars, they will say that this word is a word of instability. And I'm not arguing with that. But as I did a thorough study of this word, it's also a word of being oppressed or heavy laden, being weighed down. And the context will also support this. So look at verse 13. Behold, I am weighing you down, or we could say I am making you instable or unstable underneath you, meaning down below, just as the cart, this is that cart that you move things with, that you haul things with, that will be made unstable or be weighed down with the fullness of a sheaf, meaning, now it's in the singular, but it's talking about being weighed down, this cart having a sheaf, and it's speaking about this lump, this hump of sheaves that are placed in it. So they are going to be weighed down. They're going to be unstable. They're going to be in a situation that is not good. They're not going to have stability. And all of that is to show them what is the consequences of being rebellious, rejecting prophetic truth. And it's going to get worse. Look at verse 14. It says here, and the one who flees from the swift. Now, there's a word here, cow. Cow means easy or light. And it's speaking about those who you might say are light on their feet, meaning they can run swiftly. So look at the text once more. Look at verse 14. It says, and the one who flees from the swift, he will perish. So even though he flees, he's not going to be successful. Why? God's not going to give victory for those who are rebellious, those who are faithless. That's what Amos is teaching. And it says, and the strong will not be strengthened with his power, and the mighty one, his soul will not escape. So what it's saying here is that judgment is coming. God is displeased. He's displeased with the nations around Israel, and also he's displeased with Judah and Israel. This division is manifested because they were divided against God. When we are in agreement with God, unified with God, the people are going to come together. But when we are disagreeing with God, it is going to fracture the people. And this is what the prophet is revealing. Look now to verse 15. There's not going to be victory. There's going to be defeat, he says. And the one who grabs the bow will not stand. What does that mean, not stand? He's going to be defeated. And the one who is light or swift in his feet will not escape. And the rider of the horse, his soul will not escape. So over and over, there's no escape. There's no ability to stand. Why? You can't stand in opposition to the enemy if you're not trusting in God, if you're not in his will, if you're not committed to his purposes. This is what the prophet is saying. And I wonder today, what is the prophetic truth in regard to the believers today, the local congregation and the church at large? Are we behaving in a way that's pleasing to God? Are we committed to his purposes? Are we walking in faith? Or are we too rebellious? We too defiant? We too not committed to the truth of the will of God, applying it to our life and walking in obedience to the purposes of God, his plans? This is what we should be committed to. Well, let's look at one last verse, verse 16, and we'll wrap up where it says, and he who has strengthened his heart. Now, that word for strengthen can also be to make one's heart courageous. And notice, he has made his heart courageous or strong among the mighty ones. Now, this is the ones who, this word gibor can also be the heroes. So this one is not backing down. This one is going before the mighty ones, the heroes of the enemy. And what's going to happen? Well, he says, the one who has strengthened his heart or made his heart courageous among the mighty ones, what's going to happen to him? Arom yanus, which means naked. And the implication is naked. He is going to be caused to flee. Now, what's important here is the concept of nakedness. Whenever nakedness is mentioned in the Bible, it expresses one thing. What is that? Shame. So this one who psychs himself up. He is courageous. He is going to stand against the mighty ones of the enemy. But in the end, what's going to happen to him? He is going to be made to flee. And he's going to do so in a shameful way in nakedness. And what he's going to do that? On that day. What is that expression of? I've shared with you many times in Hebrew. When we have that expression, Beyom Hahu, we're talking about judgment. So again and again, when we look at this, God's not pleased with his people. He's not pleased with Judah. He's not pleased with Israel. And what is he going to do? He is going to cause them to be defeated in a shameful way. And when is that going to happen? On Judgment Day. Now, in one sense, there's that great day of judgment that's coming in the future. But this is simply talking about a previous time that God judged the people, humiliated them because they were rebellious and defiant and faithless in regard to God's purposes. They were not walking in covenantal truth. And we need to ask ourselves, are we walking in the truth of that new covenant? Are we truly his disciples? Do we love God? Do we give thanks for the sufficiency of the cross, making us a new creation, causing us to be that new man and that old man is in the past? This is what a true believer is committed to and how we think and how we live. But this does not describe Israel in the past. And my question is, does it describe the church today? And my initial response is, unfortunately, it does not. So naked, he will be caused to flee on that day, declares the Lord. And that expression, declares the Lord, is a phrase of a promise. When God says, Ne'um Hashem, declares the Lord, he is promising that is going to happen. Now, let me ask you a question before we conclude, and that is this. Do you think this is God's will? It's not. God wants to bless. God wants to lift up. God wants to do mighty things for his people. He's willing to do that. He's certainly able to do that. He's sovereign. But the problem is this. When we are faithless, it is our faithlessness that causes the power of God to not to be imparted to us, not to be received by us. And his blessings, our faithlessness, hinders the blessings of God. Now, God is all powerful, but God chooses. That's what I want you to see. He chooses. I will not bless. I will not provide. I will not lead. What will he do? Because he's faithful and he has one standard for humanity. Learn that point. One standard for humanity. And if we reject God's standards, we are going to be a recipient of God's punishment, of his discipline, of his judgment. Simple truth that we need to learn and we need to have to change our life so we don't live in defiance, but we live in obedience to the good things of God. That is what he wants to give us. But are we in a position where we will receive and where God desires to look upon us and say, yes, I see faithfulness. I see humility. I see obedience. I see submissiveness. Therefore, God will provide. If he doesn't see those things, he's going to provide something different because of who he is. And that different is going to be his judgment, his discipline, his punishment. I'll close with that. Until next time, Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.